Well, good morning, everybody. I get my generic big good morning out of the way. Great to have everybody here and to get together to open God's Word and hear from the heart of the Lord. This morning, we are starting 1 Peter. So this morning, we are starting 1 Peter. If you're looking in the Old Testament, you'll be struggling to find it. You'll want to turn toward the New Testament, toward the back of the New Testament. You will find that. You'll find, if you find Hebrews, then you'll find Hebrews, and then you'll see James, and then boom, you'll find 1 Peter right there. An interesting thing, you know, it says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God in verse 2, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. So as by way of introduction, he starts off with, and you remember how letters were written in that culture, in that time. It's good to kind of review and think about what that looks like. You know, they wrote in a scroll form, you know, and so for them, they put it the very beginning of it, you know, so because who's written this to whom? Well, it shows up right at the very beginning. Who wrote the letter? You know, we sign ours at the end, and there's a little note at the end from the authors of letters, but you'll notice this is part of the culture of the time. That's just the way things were written and the way they're done. So we don't, hey, this is Jim, you know, we don't write like that. We just kind of go into it because it comes up in our text and we see, oh, this is from so-and-so, right? But, it's just different. Communication was a little bit different. And so that's the way it rolled. So it was in a scroll form. And so it showed up at the very, when it's rolled up, they'd see, oh, this is to so-and-so, to from so-and-so. They would know that. Who in the world really is Peter? This is a question for you. I'm familiar. But I want you to make sure you're familiar. I like to know who's communicating with me, don't you? I like to know who's writing. A lot of us don't even answer our phone if it doesn't come up with caller ID, right? Because we want to know who's communicating with us. Because, you know, if it says spam, do you answer it? Not usually. So you get the idea of how this might go. But who is Peter? I wrote down a few questions that I thought we might look at. We do know, first off, that he was an apostle. He says that in the very beginning. So he says an apostle of Jesus Christ. So when he states something like that in the very beginning, and he says that that's whom he is, this apostle, he's saying that the letter is being penned from an apostolic viewpoint, meaning this is with authority. This is obviously it's friendly communication, but it is an authority, scriptural authority communication that he's writing. Does that make sense? It's not just, hey, so if you feel like it, you might think through this. You know, it's not like this is like, hey, this is how things are. And this is how things kind of roll. And he's writing to a group of people who are very subject to persecution. There's a lot coming down the trail. And we're going to talk a little bit more about some of that in just a minute. Who is it that's communicating with us when we read through this? What was Peter's occupation? Prior to being known as an apostle, what was his occupation? Fisherman. Good. Good. So we know he's just a regular dude, basically. You know, he's a regular guy penning something out. He was a fisherman. Did Peter have siblings that we know of? Who were some of his siblings? Andrew was one of them we know of for sure, right? So Andrew was one of his siblings, and Andrew really was this great guy in Scripture. You know, Peter was kind of favored a little bit by the Lord, and we'll talk about that in a second. But, you know, Andrew, his brother, kind of was just kind of in the backdrop a lot of times, but Andrew was habitually bringing people to Jesus. Always. He was just habitually, that's just what he did. He just brought people to Jesus. Remember the five loaves and the two fish? You remember that story? Andrew met this kid. You know, he's just hanging around the group. He meets this, he's sitting by him or talking to him. Meets this kid, and this kid's got his lunch is stuck inside his sleeves. And that was the way they, that was their backpack in the day. You know, their sleeves were their backpacks, and they had little, it caught, and he had some fish and some bread in there. And Andrew had met him. And so what did Andrew do? Andrew took him to Jesus. You'll find Andrew constantly bringing people to Jesus. So we know he had a brother, at least one brother, and we also wonder, I always like the more, what's about some of the dark side stuff? Was Peter ever arrested? Yeah, Peter was arrested. More than once, but for good things though, right? You know, for just things. Some of you have been arrested for other things. Was Peter considered close to Jesus? What say you? Was Peter considered close to Jesus? So yeah, I would say for sure. Because you know, he was one of the 12, right? But then he was also one of the three, the inner circle of the 12. So we would consider him very close with the Lord. He was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John as well, right? And so he was with them. He was one of the three up on the mountain there with the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, naturally. And he was a funny guy, wasn't he? He does all the things that we know we would do if we were hanging around Jesus. He says the things that we would fumble and say the same thing. We have an affinity for him for a lot of these reasons. Did Peter, and this is an interesting one, did Peter openly fail Jesus? Yeah, you remember when? Around the fire, you know, and the servant girl kept asking him, this is the guy that's communicating this letter to us. You know, did he openly fail? Yeah, he did. He was also given a charge, if you'll remember, after, hey, you're gonna blow it. Satan has asked, oh man, ooh. These are not words you want to hear in your prayer time. Hey, Satan's asked for you by name and wants to sift you like wheat. He came to rob, kill, and destroy. And so don't think you're exempt from that happening to you. You see, Satan's after those who are those professing faith in Jesus Christ. There's a real battle that's raging on. It's real. And we got to stay engaged in it. But Peter, he failed, but you know what he was told, remember? After, basically on the backside of this, he's saying, after you come out of this, encourage the brethren. Remember? He was told, he was charged with, do that. This is important because that's what this letter's all about. As he starts to pen this out. How did he get the name Peter? Do you remember when he got the name Peter? How many of you remember that? Where was he? Where were they? Do you remember? You've been there. He was at Caesarea Philippi, right? And so, and they were asking up in the, up kind of at the base of Mount Hermon, headwaters of the Jordan River. And he asked, you know, who do men say that I am? And then he gave this, right? What do you remember? He gave a profession, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know, flesh and blood is not. And then he tells him later, he says, you're, cause what was his name, you know, Simon, right? Now, how many of you know what Simon means? The name Simon. Shifting sand. That's cool, isn't it? It's cool, it's interesting cool. Not like, oh wow, I want to name, shifting sand, awesome. No, you know, he's kind of unstable. The dude's kind of a little bit, you know, he's a little edgy on some stuff, right? And so he's a little unstable. So Simon, and that's his, and then Jesus changes, yeah, from here on out, you're going to be Peter. Don't you think it's cool? Some of us like nicknames, like to nickname people. Some of us have habitual weird things we do like that. But Jesus was like that. Oh, you know what? You're Peter. You know, see this rock, this confession that you made? You're gonna be like that. You know, but he says you're gonna be more like the little stone. Not the big rock, cause Jesus is the rock. But you're gonna be a stone. And we're kinda like that too, right? Living epistles, living letters, little stones fitting into this holy habitation. Was Peter, this is a direct question, was Peter a traveling companion with Jesus? Yes, and for how long? All 3 years. He was with him from early on, and he traveled with Jesus. Was Peter at the Last Supper? Yes. Was Peter there when they arrested in preparation in the garden to crucify Jesus? You remember? Malchus, you know, lost an ear over that situation. Of course, Jesus picked it up and fixed it. Think about that. What Jesus did, those coming against him, his guys, thinking they're defending him, pull out their swords, lop off an ear, and Jesus, oh, dude. You know, live by the sword, die by the sword. You know, we're not doing that today. You know, boom, puts the guy's ear back on. You know, good lessons for us. You know, Jesus can take care of himself. He's working out his plan. You know, but we're like Peter. Yeah, I'm going to defend you. God, look, God doesn't need you to defend him. He's got his word. We can give a defense in the sense of an explanation, but he doesn't need us. He is our defense, right? He's our rock, our fortress, our strong tower, our shelter. He's everything we need. So he was there at the arrest. He was there for the crucifixion in the general area. Did Peter see and eat and talk with Jesus after the resurrection? We know that he did. So Jesus was there. He saw and interacted with the resurrected Lord. Now, we interact with the resurrected Lord within the realm of the Spirit, right? Right? So we interact in that way. But think about the dynamic of what that must have been like. To sit and just break bread and talk with Jesus after you saw him put into the tomb. And you know he's gone. And he's been there for 3 days. Then all of a sudden, him and John get in a foot race to get to the tomb and get in there and look to see. And man, that's one of the greatest things when you travel to Israel, is when you get in there and you go into the garden and you go to that garden tomb and you go inside the tomb and you say, man, it is empty. Man, it is such a cool sense to just see it's empty. It's an empty tomb. What a great thing. Did Peter get specific instructions from Jesus as to what he was to do, what his life was to be focused on? After Jesus, you know, was resurrected, did Jesus then talk to him, give him further instruction? We find that not only group instruction, but he got personal instruction too, remember? Breakfast by the sea in John chapter 21. Remember when he sat and he talked with him, he says, you know, he tells, feed my lambs, tend the sheep. You know, remember all that interaction? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? That interaction, you got very specific instructions. Did Peter do what the Lord wanted him to do after the resurrection? I think we find that he did. All this is just to give you an idea. This is who's communicating with us. And just to get a grip on, man, this is a person that's simply, you know, a person like we're a person, you know, like we're people, and he's communicating to us something that he's very familiar with, that he knows firsthand. We talked about Peter being at the Last Supper, but was he also, I think we want to note this, was he also in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came upon them? You know, when the Holy Spirit was given. Remember, he was there. And from then, he began to preach. Remember, he gave that powerful, in Acts chapter 2, that powerful sermon. Men and brethren, these are not such as you think. In other words, they're not wasted. They've not been partying. It's only 9 a.m. That's what he was saying. He says, they're not wasted. They're not drunk with wine. That's not what's going on. This is the Spirit that's been given, that was talked about. And then he goes back to the scriptures and goes back and recounts how this happened. Great, powerful working knowledge of the scriptures. So we saw that Peter was an effective preacher of the gospel. That's a for sure yes. Did Peter ever waver about Jesus as the Son of God or the resurrection? This is post-resurrection. Did he ever waver about that? No. As a matter of fact, he was martyred. He was crucified, but he was crucified. They were going to make an example of him. And he was crucified. He said, I do not want to be crucified like my Lord. And so he was crucified upside down on a cross. And so, obviously, we're believing somewhere AD 64, 65 is when that took place. Some of the timeline, you know, we do the best we can to get it in. And I would say, you know, between 63 and 65 AD is when a bunch of this stuff was going on. We can kind of go back and find out specifically that, you know, when Rome was burnt, when Caesar, you know, he liked to build things. Caesar Nero did. He liked to build stuff. And so there was parts of the town that, you know, he wanted to rebuild, and so he lit it on fire. But because this guy was a freak, you know, literally a freak. And he did freakish things. He would, like, not necessarily tar, but you know, put that type of, you know, like a burnable product, you know, on Christians, on their whole body. He'd tie them up onto these stakes. He'd drop these stakes on the ground, and then he'd ride around in his chariot with no clothes on and with a torch and light Christians on fire as he rode around. He was a freak. I think that's super freakish. Heinous as well, but super freakish. When we look at all of this and we say, gosh, this is what happened to him, wouldn't you think? I would have. If this was a joke, if this was some fabricated thing, I'm not going to get killed for it. Would you? Is Peter a credible communicator? You know what I mean? Is what he's saying, should we take it seriously? Is he credible? I would say absolutely. Absolutely. There's some things in it when we read through, and we'll make note of it as we read through it. One of them that's real interesting is he talks about whom you've not seen. And he's speaking of Jesus. Whom you've not seen, but you believe. He's speaking to them whom you've not, because he's addressing them because he saw the risen Lord. He said, whom you've not seen, you believe. But he says, for him, he has to address it that way because he actually saw the risen Lord. That's so powerful. To me, it is. It's wonderful. So this has been written to believers, and we find out where those believers are and various places. It's a dispersion in Pontus. So when he talks about this idea of dispersion in verse 1, when we get into this dispersion that took place, the ones that were in Jerusalem were persecuted. The Christians were persecuted and cast out. They went into dispersion. Now, you and I think that's a horrible thing, right? And I think it's an interesting, this is how I remember it, because I heard it taught this way one time, and it just got locked into my brain, and it helps me really remember about dispersion and trials and oppression. They kind of were very oppressive there in Jerusalem because the Jewish culture didn't want this sect of Christianity to really spread much further. So they just would persecute them. And so they're trying to put this fire out, basically. And they're trying to hit it, you know, like with this stick. This is the way I get a mental picture of it. They're hitting with a stick. Have you ever done that? That's how forest fires start. That's seriously. You get a flame going in there and you start hitting it with a stick. All the sparks start flying and little embers start flying all over. That's what happened in the dispersion. They're trying to quench something, but it caused something to blow all over the place and expand. So sometimes when you and I are going through difficult times, like these people that he's communicating with, people are getting martyred for their faith. Caesar Nero was like we mentioned, a freak, and he was killing Christians. He blamed the fire that took place that he ignited. He blamed it on the Christians. So then he got a decree. So this is like July 64 that this fire took place. He blames it on the Christians. Then October 64, he gets this decree. And this decree within the Roman government is that all Christians, you know, it was like free, it was persecution at will type thing, because they are the ones that are causing all of the complications. Now, you and I might think, as we look and talk about this, you might think, well, you know, that's interesting. You know, 64 AD, a couple thousand years ago, that's interesting. You know, but what are we getting set up for today? You saw the vote this week in one of the states of these here United States. You saw the vote. And it's horrifying to me. And the ramifications of that in New York, what they've chosen to do. that it's late-term abortions all the way up to the very end. I mean, late-term, it's all fine. And I understood, I hadn't read that part or seen that part, but I understood that we talked that there was the likelihood that they have also tagged with that was that you couldn't be prosecuted. Was that correct? For a second, you know, for a death, you know, like a remember how that when they prosecute for, if the woman's murdered and she's pregnant with child, then you'd be double homicide. You know, they're saying, no, that can't be anymore. So they're changing what is the value of life and where is life and all of this, you know. So the only reason I bring that up is it's horrible, but the only reason I bring this up is because the tide, you know, there's this ebb and flow in our country of, you know, how it is to really roll as a Christian. What's acceptable, what's not acceptable, what society sees. And a lot of society sees us and our views as a blight. If you are a Bible-believing Christian with sincere convictions about who God is, we are viewed in much of our culture as ultimately a blight. I sat on a plane a while back, several months ago, next to a fellow who noticed that I was reading my Bible and asked me about, you know, Christianity and this and that. And we talked, and he was like just a committed atheist. And he believed that his family members, he's trying to convert them, that his family members that are God-fearing people, that are Christians, he's trying to convert them to atheism because he believes those family members are degrading society. That we can't evolve into what we're supposed to evolve into if we are caught up in Christianity. That's the culture. This is an intelligent young guy, very intelligent, capable young guy, that's his viewpoint. And he's bent on this. I didn't say, God bless you, may God be with you in your quest. You can be assured of that. I told him I thought that was horrible, and I disagreed 100%. I tried to be polite. I had to ride on the plane next to him for a while. He was a very good-sized young fellow, and I didn't want to have problems, but I did have to speak my piece a bit about it. The dispersion took place, you know, because of the persecution. They're scattered around, but they're fearful. They're fearful potentially for their lives. They're fearful for their husbands and wives, their ability to survive. They're fearful for their young ones, their kids. They're fearful for their grandkids. They're fearful about what's happening. We're not quite there. We're not living in that mode yet. But man, there are people in the world that are living like that, where persecution is very real. And so it's important for us to note that we may not be exempt from all of this. He's writing Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All of these are kind of modern day Turkey, generally speaking. So you can kind of get it in if you can picture your map of that region. You know, he's actually, when you read in 5:13 of 1 Peter 5, if you go to 1 Timothy 5:13, won't tell you the same information as 1 Peter 5:13 tells us he's writing from Babylon, but it's not the Babylon. They use that kind of in conjunction with Rome at the time. And so he's referring to Rome. He's in Rome writing back to them. He is there in this late 64, early maybe 65. He's writing this communication. And after these things have happened, he's wanting to let them know what's going down. Hey, it's bad. I know you've been scattered. You've been persecuted and you've left your home area. It might get worse. Now, in the midst of that kind of warning that goes out, he's also wanting to communicate, in the midst of these trials, there is powerful hope. The key verse that gives us our theme is verse 3 of chapter 1. We will not elaborate, but we will look at, just so we know what it is. The key, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, and this is the key, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. That is so important. Hope, when you come across the word hope, when you're reading in the New Testament and you come across the word hope, the definition of it is a constant expectation of future good coming from the hand or the presence of God. So, constant expectation of future good. Now, do you find your hope kind of being like a hiking trip where you get up to the top of the mountain and then back down to the valley, maybe not so much hope, and then whoo, back up to the hope and down. You know, it's kind of, hope can kind of seem that way sometimes, especially when our hope is fixed on the temporal. So his emphasis is not the temporary life this side of eternity, but the big picture. You know, when death was arrested, that's when our life began. And it was at the crucifixion where death was arrested. Jesus died to set us free from the grip of sin and death. Now, those of us who are born again followers of Jesus Christ have given our lives to the Lord, and we have this newness of life. You realize eternal life is your, it's begun. You're in it. Eternal life is already happening. We're just this side of the eternal realm. We're living in space and time, but it's all part of a big picture. And basically, we just change addresses. We won't be reached here. We'll be reached at our new home. We haven't seen it yet. We don't know exactly what it's all about. I encourage you, a great read. Randy Alcorn wrote a great book on heaven. That's the title of it, Heaven. It's a 500-pager. It's written like systematic theology. It's a great read. Highly recommend it. Gives you a good, healthy overview of eternity. Why would I say, or why would he even want to talk so much about this? Because as Christians, that's where you're going to spend forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, 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 ever. Forever. Right? That's where you're going to be as a Christian. Might want to know something about where you're going, you know? I'd like to know, have a little rough idea of what it's going to be like. Man, great understanding. Something that is a needed thing. One of the things that he spoke to was to the pilgrims of this dispersion. And you'll notice in your little thing, it says sojourners over in the middle margins of your, it says sojourners, temporary residents, so pilgrims. In other words, we're just visiting, we're just passing through. I believe it's in Hebrews, where we can find, if you go back to Hebrews just a little bit, chapter 11, verse 8, I believe we can pick it up. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. This is where promised ground would be, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so he talks about this promised place, and it is a place, a city, a place. He considered himself a pilgrim and a sojourner. In other words, Peter's trying to set the stage immediately for us to bear in our minds that you're not really quite home yet. We feel like this is home. We spend all our time focused on this is our home, but we're really not quite home yet, are we? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be there also. Remember, he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. You know, many little annexes built on to God's house. And he's up there fashioning just the right place for each of us, that we will dwell in that place throughout eternity with him. It's awesome. The idea is, are we hoping in that, or are we hoping in things only here? It's okay to hope in some things here, but our bigger hope has to be outside of just this space and time. It's out into eternity where we hope for that homeland. So, oftentimes I travel and I can be in a third world place. And truthfully, most often, I'm glad to be there. I'm glad to be ministering there. And I'm glad I'm not staying super long. That's the honest truth. Because it's difficult. Life is difficult. It's very challenging. And we are very blessed because those of you who have a passport that says United States on it can come and go in and out of the United States. And we're very thankful for that. Because when I'm there, I'm thinking, boy, I'm going to be glad to get back to my homeland. Whoo! Running water, what a novelty. Indoor toilets and bathrooms, whoo! I mean, you know, it gets pretty thankful for the simple things, right? So the thought is Peter's writing to them, kind of telling us, remember what's stamped on your passport. Heaven. Heaven's your home. Heaven's my home. Hope in the ultimate destination. You're just passing through. Don't get too locked up about everything here because it's going to come and go. But eternity's forever and ever and ever. That's the snapshot in part of this as we do a quick introduction. So it's spoken of throughout the scriptures of this eternal home. And so he's wanting them to focus on this. But who actually gets to go to this eternal home? And who are we that he's communicating with? The elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Man, we can't not talk about that just for a moment. It's a deep debate that has gone on for hundreds of years. And I get it. I don't plan on answering everybody's deep questions on all this, but I can do a snapshot on it because it has to do, and some of you who are newer here or maybe thinking, oh my gosh, what did I walk into? He's going to talk about predestination and free will choice and oh my, you know, I mean, well, look, it's just, that's part of it, right? So when he talks about predestination, what is the predestination based on? What is the elect or to be chosen by God? What does that mean to be chosen by God? He says that we are chosen by God based on his, what he says, the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we are chosen by foreknowledge. Now this is the presumption that the conclusion that we leap to by our own logic. Now do you believe that God's logic is better than yours? Vaster than yours? If God's the creator of all things, and he spoke the world into being, and you look at the human frame and body, maybe not this one, but you look at the human frame and the body of how we're designed, you know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. True? There's no doubt. I mean, it's miraculous how this all works and how, man, we sure learn, don't we? If there's anything a little bit out of kilter, man, how, you know, touchy it can get. It's a very sensitive matter, how we're designed. And God designed us. So God's logic is far beyond any of ours. But in our human ways, sometimes we try and create logic out of this. And we try and rationalize these two things as if they can't coexist together. But in the heart and mind of God, I believe it's possible. Because God sees and knows things that we don't on how this all works. He's the designer of all of it, but he's given us what we need to know. And what we need to do is if I exercise my free will and you exercise your free will to embrace and open our hearts up to God and embrace the salvation plan that he's provided, all of a sudden we realize, wow, I was chosen. But I exercised my free will. Yes. And then you find out you were chosen. Yes. And you were chosen by the foreknowledge of God. God knew you before the foundation of the earth. Now, how do those things lock together? So our presumption in our logic is we feel, well, if God's chosen some to be saved, then he must have chosen some not to be. It doesn't say that anywhere. It says he chose you. Now, We go on with this a little bit further when we talk about free will. The free will burden that we have, you and I have been pushed with this free will button. You know, this, we're designed this way with this free will option. And the free will choice that we get to, that we can make about who God is, that's always presented to us in the scriptures as a non-believer and challenged as a believer to continue to trust, to exercise our will, to trust Him by faith. He's constantly challenging us. You'll keep trusting, you know, that's an exhortation or a challenge to us as followers to keep trusting Him. And so it exercises our will to do so. But one thing we find when we give our lives to the Lord, we find out we are totally secure in Him. So we are eternally secure, I believe, by our trusting in Him. And then there's others who say, well, but you could walk away. Yeah, I suppose. And then they say, well, yeah, but then, you know, did they ever really believe? Oh, I don't know. You know, this is the thing. I believe in eternal security for me. Because I believe in what John chapter 15 says. Abide in me and I will abide in you. Just abide in the Lord. You don't ever have to worry about it. The object of our convictions, is not to be saved and then figure out how much can I sin and do whatever I want and still be saved. You see, that's a wrong objective. That's not God's goal. And we're to have embraced this salvation, be born again, be transformed. Now, so Jesus talked to Nicodemus, remember, in John chapter 3. He's talking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one of the religious leaders. He shows up. And what does Jesus challenge him? Hey, you must be born again. Encouraging to exercise his free will. All of this is spoken to the non-believer. Exercise your free will. And then you'll find out, woo, God chose me too. It's not as big a deal, but when we take these concepts and we say, it must fit within my logic so that I can fully comprehend, because I can't exactly fully comprehend. I can share what I've shared with you about it, but I can't, in God's eye, how do those parallel truths of free will and predestination, how do those parallel truths go? But they, all of a sudden, in the heart and mind of God, out in eternity, they come together. When I get there, and you get there, we're going to figure it all out. All I'm asked to do is trust Him for it. I'm cool with that. I'm okay with that. Now, I'm not the brightest guy on the face of the earth, but I'm okay with that. I have enough intelligence to be okay with that. Because look, this is the thing. If the God that you're believing in, if the God that we're trusting in, if we can fit Him inside the box of our personal intellect, which is going to vary by each of us, some of us less, some of you more, but if we fit God in that box of whatever our intellect is He really worth following? If you can figure Him all out and understand everything about Him, is that a God that you really want to follow? Man, I want to follow a God that can help me. I want to follow a God that can do far beyond whatever I could imagine or dream or think of. I want to follow a God who can do things way outside of the box of what I would ever think. I find so many times that God does stuff out here when I was only praying and thinking, just do this here. And He says, how about I do all of this? How about that? Well, there's an idea, you know. It's stuff that we didn't even think about. That's who I want to believe in, is the God that comes up with ideas that I could never have thought about. And I just go, high five, God, that was great. What a great idea. Maybe I'll just trust You next time and not try and tell You what to do. You know? It's just that kind of a wonderful relationship that Peter's trying to say, that's what we want to walk in. So when it says elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, you kind of maybe have an expanded view of that. In sanctification, being set apart, in sanctification of the Holy Spirit, because we were born again of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, you and I still have assurance. Because of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood was shed for the remission, the forgiveness of your sin and my sin. And we can and are secure in actually appropriating that shed blood for you, for me. When we put it on the doorposts, as it were, in the lentils of our heart, we have this protection. And He said, if we fail, if we sin, we saw Peter do that. If we fail, if we sin, what do we do? If we confess our sin. He is faithful and just, 1 John 1:9. If you haven't memorized it, some of us are bigger sinners than others, and we just memorize that early on and just repeat it throughout the day, every day. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You are saved by grace, not merit. It's unearned favor. God looked at you and said, hey, I want to make myself known to you. And he orchestrated circumstances because he foreknew who you are, and he knows everyone. Now, how do we understand? We're trying to figure out then who is it that he knows and doesn't know. That's not my concern. I was told to share the gospel. Remember, that's what we were told in Matthew 28. He said, just get out there and let people know about it. And then it's interesting. You'll find out as you talk with some people. This is one of the things we're going to talk about on Thursday nights coming up. We're going to have a great conversation for a little bit about this. It's going to be really wonderful. I'm going to give you some good resources, and we're going to really talk through some of this. Because the ability to communicate some of this is so wonderful, and it's so simple, and it's not intrusive. It's not. It can be so pleasant, and I think we're going to really enjoy the benefits of what we get from that. But we find that this sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ gives us that affirming encouragement of who we are and what we are in Christ, that we're secure in him, that we have been born again of the Spirit, that we are the elect of God because of his foreknowledge, because he knew and he chose us to be part of the kingdom. You know, it's not so much our job to figure out, that he maybe didn't choose someone else, because that's our presumption that we think that. But think about this. Why don't you just spend some time thinking, wow, why in the world would he choose me? I'm not a great deal. I wasn't a great deal going into it, and I'm not a great deal. But yet he chose me. And I'm always amazed by that. And I'm secure, I'm comfortable, I'm blessed by that fact. And the thing is all you have to do is pray that simple prayer of faith that we talk about, where we open our hearts to the Lord and we realize, yeah, he chose me too. It's an opening our hearts and just saying, Jesus, would you come into my heart and make my heart your home? I want to invite you to be my Lord and Savior. I accept that work on the cross that you did for me. I know you died for the sin of the world, and I want to accept that as what you've done for my life. It's a simple prayer of faith, of opening our hearts to the Lord and saying, you know what? I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be born again. I want to have hope. I want to be encouraged. The last thought, and this is our last thought on our introduction, he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Cultural greetings. Grace. You know, a cultural greeting of the Grecian culture, you know. And then peace, shalom, you know, common cultural greeting that's still to today. And if you go to Israel with us, you'll find that shalom, shalom. And the one of the best ones is you see the little kids running around with their family in the Jewish quarter in the old city. And it's just wonderful. And they're running around after their dad. And they're going, Abba, 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 Abba. Isn't it cool? It was so cool to see that. Abba, Abba. Daddy, 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 just like what Jesus said in the scripture. When you hear that, it's like magical when you hear that. You know, these little kids running after it, Abba, Abba, Abba. And you realize, oh, that's what Jesus cried out, Abba, Father. You know, and you see this affectionate term, daddy, daddy. You know, so great, so wonderful. Father, we know that we cannot experience true peace as we look in our world today. All of the disputes over political issues, and really just the rest of us are just struggle because of, you know, an inability for people to work things out. And Lord, regardless of our personal perspective of it, it's obvious that we live in a nation that's very divided over issues. And Lord, we just pray that peace would flood our hearts. Because our hope isn't in just the resolve of the issues here, because we're just pilgrims, we're just sojourners. We have a home that we're going to go to, our passport is stamped with heaven. Heaven's our home. And so as we're just passing through, help us to navigate wisely. Certainly we're to vote. Certainly we're to speak our mind when it comes to political matters. But Lord, it's not the fixation. You are our fixation. We learned that in our study of Colossians. And now as we get into seeing the trials and the struggles that Peter's trying to address and trying to encourage everyone in the midst of these trials, in the midst of these struggles, in the midst of the things that go on this side of eternity, we've been born again to a living hope. It's a real hope. And we can have a constant expectation in future good coming from the hand of our Father. Abba, Father. Dad. Because you love us and care for us. Father, for those this morning that may not have yet to realize that they've been chosen by you, for those who have maybe been a little bit skeptical, but then somehow there's been a breakthrough in the heart and a desire to open their lives up to you. Lord, life really begins when we see what you did for us on the cross and we accept it as necessary for our salvation. We need you, Lord. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. We just are so blessed that we know that we know that we can fix our sights on our eternal home and about sharing that hope that there is outside of the discouragements and the things that can happen this side of eternity. So Lord, we thank you for your word. May it dwell richly in our hearts and minds as we think on these things, as we launch into this new study in 1 Peter and just kind of unfold and unpack all of the truths that are there regarding our lives and our hope that we have in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, we do ask that you would bless this morning's tithes and offering, Lord, that as we receive that this morning, that you would give us wisdom and that you would multiply all of this to bring you glory, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom as we share the gospel and just do the work of ministry that you've called us to as a church, Lord, as a church family, as a church body. So, Lord, we pray for your care, your provision. Pray for those, too, that give on the internet from various parts of the country and world, Lord, that are part of this ministry. And we just say thank you, Lord, and praise you for that as well. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.